Welcome to Gospel Truth with Andrew Womack, a teaching ministry that focuses on God's unconditional love and grace. And now, here's Andrew.
Welcome to our Tuesday's broadcast of the Gospel Truth. Today we are continuing our series talking about how to stay positive in a negative world. This is our third week and it's our final week to take these teachings that were made from our Phoenix Gospel Truth Seminar and air them over our television program. And so I'd encourage you to please get these materials. Today is also going to be our last day to offer you the fourth teaching in our five-part set in this album entitled How to Stay Positive in a Negative World. We offer our album for a donation of any amount. We're aware that sometimes people who need the teaching the most are the least able to afford it. So rather than just putting a price on it and saying you can't get this teaching unless you give us $35, $40 or whatever it is, we say it's for a donation of any amount. But even at that, there's some people who would not or could not send anything. And so what I do, my partners have enabled me to do this. We make each individual CD in this album available free of charge, one at a time. Not all five at one time, but if you can't send a donation to get the entire album, then we'll send you the individual CD. Today is my last day to offer the fourth CD in this five-part set. Now, we've been talking on how to stay positive in a negative world. I've already talked about how critical this is, how this applies to us today, how that God has given us authority. We've talked about the importance of the Word. And on this teaching, I'm basically just emphasizing that the way that God is going to change this negative world and salt it and preserve it is through the body of Christ. And it's through us taking our actions and speaking and doing things out in the world. And I've just found that most Christians are too timid, too shy. We're too afraid of somebody saying something about us. But, you know, I really am trying to get this across, and I really believe this, that it shouldn't be people who love God and who have a moral foundation and who love other people and are trying to take a stand for morality and move us in a godly course. We are not the ones that should feel embarrassed. It ought to be the perverts. And I don't mean that in a sense that I'm trying to put people down, but I'm saying that there are people that have perverted everything that is right and true. And they are the ones who are now the protected ones and the ones that if you say anything, they call you homophobic or they put some kind of a name on it that puts you down. And it makes Christians sometimes feel, timid and shy about sharing their faith lest somebody say something. We shouldn't be the ones that ought to be embarrassed. It ought to be the others. We're the ones that have taken a godly stand. And so I'm trying to get this point across that you are going to have to become aggressive in your faith, not only for yourself, but in sharing your faith with other people. And I really believe that that's true. And I really believe it's time that we quit being closet Christians and come out of the closet and share our faith openly. So that's what we're talking about. I believe if you'll listen, you'll be able to pick up on this. Remember that this teaching is available, the entire teaching on CD or DVD format. And at the end of our program today, our announcer will come on and share with you about how to receive these materials. You've been blessed by God. You've been commanded to go, and if you would go, and if you would walk up to the person who's dying of cancer and say, I can heal that in the name of Jesus. Some of you think, don't ever say that you could heal. It's not you, it's God. Well, in Acts chapter 3, they saw the man at the gate of the temple, and they said, silver and gold have I none. Some people teach, see, they were in poverty. This prosperity gospel doesn't work. That just means that they left their wallet at home. They didn't have any money with them. I don't have any money on me, but such as I have, give I unto thee in the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, rise up and walk. And they never even prayed a prayer. They didn't even ask God to heal the man. They said, such as I have, give I unto thee. And they just reached down and grabbed him and lifted him up. And immediately his feet and ankle received strength. And he went walking and leaping and praising God. And he was healed. They didn't pray. They didn't ask. They took the authority and said, such as I have, give I unto thee. It is not your power. It's God's power, but it's in you. And it's at your disposal.
And see, the church by and large is saying, oh God, we are nothing, we have nothing, we can do nothing, but we believe that you can do all things. Would you stretch forth your mighty hand? Please, pretty please, if it be your will, would you heal this person? And we know that you probably aren't going to answer my prayer, so I'm going to go and get a prayer chain and 100,000 people in 50 churches praying, and we're going to put so much pressure on you that you'll have to move. And that's the way that the church is approaching healing. Man, the Bible says that God gave you this power, and he said, you speak unto your mountain. You command this mountain to be removed. Don't talk to God about your mountain. Talk to your mountain about God. Take your authority and tell people. Brothers and sisters, you have the power of God on the inside of you. It is not out there. And the demons aren't blocking your prayers from getting through to God. This is one of the fallacies that's in the body of Christ. That, oh, the demons are blocking. We got to clear a hole in the heavens so that our prayers can get up past the demons to God. You don't need your prayers to get above the ceiling. You don't need your prayers to get above your nose. That's the reason you bow your head when you pray, so you can look at God. You say, Father, God's right here on the inside. He's not out there somewhere. This whole concept, the way the church functions, is the reason that we aren't effective. God gave you power. And you got it on the inside of you. Now, you got a choice. Are you going to approach your situation like, God, I am nothing, I have nothing, I can do nothing. Would you please move? If you do that, well, you get nothing. But if you would find out who you are in Christ and stand in who you are in Christ, you could see supernatural power. You could see blind eyes open, deaf ears open. You could see people's lives changed. You could see finances come. You could see people set free from depression and things. And you could be a testimony that would draw people to God. Instead of like Gandhi. Gandhi said, I would have been a Christian if I hadn't have met one. And that man who was convinced that Jesus was God and went to a Presbyterian church to make a profession of faith wasn't allowed in the church because he was black. And he said, I would have been a Christian if I hadn't have met one. And he went and led India to independence and 750 million people into pagan worship because Christians didn't represent God right. There's nothing wrong with God. It's just the representations that he has. These people were supposed to go out and meet the needs of people, and they ultimately did. But here, you know, believe it or not, I'm just now getting to where I was wanting to go. In Mark chapter 6, verse 41, it says, talking about Jesus, when he had taken the 5 loaves and 2 fishes, he looked up to heaven and blessed. You know, this is subtle, and sometimes people miss this. But you know, this word looked up isn't talking about that he raised his head. Now, he may have done that, but that's not what this is talking about. The Greek word that is used here is a compound Greek word, and it's two words, ana, blepo. And ana means again or return. And the word blepo means to watch. And it is specifically talking about seeing something, but seeing it twice or seeing it again is the point that it's being made. This same word 15 times in the New Testament was translated received sight. It was used 3 times in Acts chapter 9 where Paul, you know, he had gone blind and the Lord told Ananias to go and he will receive his sight, talking about get sight again. And then Ananias laid hands on him and scales fell from his eyes and he received sight. He saw again. This word is always talking about seeing again. It's talking about looking twice. And so here's the significance of what I'm trying to say. Jesus had nothing but 5 loaves and 2 fish. And according to the natural realm, that's not enough for 10,000 or 15,000 people. But Jesus looked up. He saw twice. He saw beyond the natural realm and he saw into the spiritual realm. And he realized that all things are possible in him that was believed. When it says that he looked up, he did more than lift his head. What he was doing, he was seeing with his heart. He was looking past the limitations in the natural realm and he was seeing the power that was available to him as the Son of God. And because of that, he was able to bless this food and multiply it and feed a multitude and a great miracle happened. This is what we have to do. If you're going to be positive in a negative world, you're going to have to learn how to see with your heart, how to see beyond the physical, natural realm. You're going to have to learn how to see things that other people can't see. You're going to have to see yourself differently. Instead of looking in the mirror and seeing all of the gray hairs and the bulges and the zits and the ugly and things like this and just thinking about yourself in the natural, you need to see yourself as who you are in Christ Jesus. And if you follow this, this is significant all the way through Scripture. Like, for instance, over in Psalms chapter 5, it says, "In the morning you will hear my prayer. O Lord, in the morning I will look up." That's not talking about just raising your head. It's talking about in the morning when I approach you, I'm going to start seeing with my heart. I'm going to see things that other people can't see. I'm going to look twice. I'm going to look beyond just the natural physical things, and I'm going to start seeing into the spiritual realm. In Daniel, the fourth chapter, I don't know if you're familiar with that, but Nebuchadnezzar is the one that wrote Daniel chapter 4. A pagan king wrote a book in the Bible, Daniel chapter 4. And it's a unique situation that a non-believer wrote a chapter in the Bible. And he wrote about how that he had all of this glory and power, and he was walking on above the Hanging Gardens of Babylon, which was one of the eight wonders of the world. And he was looking at all of his majesty and glory and saying, "Look what I've got. Look what my power and my might has done." And a voice from heaven came and said, "That's it. Your kingdom is taken from you." And he had already had a dream. And in this dream, there was this huge tree that filled the whole earth. And they came and put a metal band around it. And then an angel came and chopped that tree down. And for 7 years, it just laid there, until seven times is what it says in Daniel chapter 4. And so they couldn't interpret it. They called Daniel, and Daniel said, "This is a word from God to you, that you are that great tree, O king, and God is going to cut you down and make you nothing until you realize that God is the one that reigns, that God's the one that promoted you. It wasn't your own great power." And he says, because there was a metal ring around it, that means that God is going to keep your kingdom for you and preserve it. And after 7 years, after you know that God is the one that rules, he'll return you to your kingdom. And his wife, Nebuchadnezzar's wife in Daniel chapter 4, asked him to break off his sins. And Daniel pleaded with him to break off of his sins. But he just kept in his pride. And finally that voice came, and Nebuchadnezzar lost his mind and became like an animal. The man who had ruled the entire earth, the most powerful man on the face of the earth, became like an animal, lost his clothes, ran naked. His fingernails grew to where they were claws. His hair grew to where it was like fur on a person, and he was totally stark raving mad and ate grass for 7 years. Crazy. And his wife, secular history reports that his wife believed the prophecy of God that he was going to be restored after 7 years, and she ran the kingdom and kept the kingdom going until Nebuchadnezzar came back and kept the other people from taking the kingdom away from him. And so anyway, for 7 years, Nebuchadnezzar lived like an animal. And then it says in Daniel 4:34, "And at the end of the days, I, Nebuchadnezzar, lifted up mine eyes to heaven, and my understanding returned unto me. And I blessed the Most High, and I praised and honored him that liveth forever, whose dominion is an everlasting dominion, and his kingdom is from generation to generation." But look at that. It says, "At the end of the days, I, Nebuchadnezzar, lifted up my eyes unto heaven." This isn't talking about that he just raised his head. This is talking about that he looked twice. Finally, he was able to see beyond just the physical and see that it wasn't him that had done all of these things, that it was the supernatural God Almighty who had given him this and had raised him up to execute judgment upon the Jews and other things. And he looked up. He saw beyond the natural, and his understanding returned unto him. And the last verse of that chapter says, "Those who walk in pride, he is able to abase." Man, is that an understatement or what? Go live like an animal, naked for 7 years, eat grass. And he just sums it all up by saying, "Those who walk in pride, he is able to abase." Boy, we need people today to look up and realize that there is a God. They can't even see God in all of the creation. They can't recognize because we have become blinded. We have eyes and we can't see. We have ears and we can't hear. You have to look with your heart. God made us to have an ability to see with our heart. Most people don't know this. We have become so sophisticated today. Our society has leaned under their own understanding. We have put a premium on science, quote unquote science. And we ridicule anything that is intuitive or something that you can just know in your heart. And there's no doubt that there has been superstition and people have made wrong mistakes. But I tell you what, nobody is as blind as a person who is only looking with your physical eyes. God made you to see with your heart. There are things that you can only know with your heart. You could take an atheist today, put him on this platform, and if I cocked a gun and put it to his head, an atheist would say, "Oh, God." Everybody in their heart knows that there's a God. I had people in Vietnam tell me they were an atheist and argue with me, and yet when the bombs dropped and the bullets flew, every one of the atheists cried out to God at the top of their lungs. It is an absolute deception. It's a mind trip that people don't believe in God. Every person knows in their heart there is a God. Every person in their heart. God put a homing device on the inside of every one of us that just constantly is going off and asking questions. Is this all there is to life? You know what they call midlife crisis? It's nothing but God's homing device. That people all of a sudden are saying, "Man, I'm halfway through this thing. And you know what? I've now got a nice house. I got a car. I got kids. I got money. I got all of this. But I thought that this would make me happy, and I'm not happy. Is this all there is to life?" And they talk about having a midlife crisis. It's your homing device going off, trying to get you to recognize there's more than money and more than things. And yet we just try and take a pill to conquer it. Every time we get quiet and start thinking about, "Man, is my life going the way that it should? Am I going to be any different next year than I am this year?" And you start thinking about it and it makes you feel uneasy. And so what you do is go rent a movie and get your mind off of it. But the truth is, God is speaking to every person constantly, and you can see with your heart. In the 7th chapter of the book of Acts, Stephen was being stoned to death, the first martyr of the Christian church, and he had given a strong defense. And it says that as they were throwing stones at him, he was able to say, "Father, lay not this sin to their charge." He was able to pray for the very people killing him. You know how he did it? It says, I believe it's Acts 7:55, somewhere around there, it says he lifted up his eyes and saw Jesus standing on the right hand of God the Father. This isn't talking about he saw it with his physical eyes. It isn't talking about that he just looked up and if anybody would have looked up, they could have seen it. No, it's talking about with his spiritual eyes, he was able to see into heaven. And the scripture reveals in Hebrews chapter 10 that Jesus is seated at the right hand of God the Father. This is exceptional for Jesus to be standing. You know what I think was happening? I believe that Jesus saw the first person being put to death because of his faith in Jesus, his association with Jesus. And Jesus stood in honor of Stephen. Jesus was standing there honoring his first martyr. And you know what? I believe that, man, that infused him with so much love and power that, man, even though they were stoning him to death, no problem. He was able to say, "Father, don't lay this sin to their charge." If you would look up and see Jesus loving you and honoring you and standing there, I guarantee you'd be able to stand up around the water cooler and say, "Yes, there is a God," instead of backing down and cowering in front of things. If we would look up like Jesus did when he took this food, you know what we do? We take the little bit that we got and we say, "Oh God, who am I? How could you use me?" And we curse what we have. "I'm nobody. I can't do anything. God, how could you ever use me?" This is what Moses did. Moses says, "God, I can't speak. I'm not an eloquent speaker." Jeremiah said the same thing. Jeremiah chapter 1, "Oh God, I'm a child. I cannot speak." And God said, "Don't you ever say that you can't speak." Instead of cursing what we have, Jesus took what he had and blessed it and then broke it and gave it to his disciples. We need to bless what we've got. I'm not the sharpest knife in the drawer. But you know what? With God, God has used me to do things that are awesome. I've seen my son raised from the dead. I've seen multiple people raised from the dead. We've seen 30 or 40 people healed of deafness in the last couple of days. We have seen miracles happen. We've got little Hannah over here that's alive today because God took a hick from Texas that I am nothing in myself, but when God blesses me, I can speak the word of God and miracles can happen. You need to quit cursing what you have. Quit talking about your lacks and inadequacies and start thinking that, you know what? Me with God is a majority. I may not be anything in myself, but I'm not in myself. People will quote John chapter 5, verse 15, verse 5, where it says, without me, you can do nothing. And they'll say, well, you're nothing without Jesus. And they'll just run you down. And, you know, I agree with every bit of that. Without Jesus, I am nothing. But I am not without Jesus. He will never leave me nor forsake me. And it's wrong for me to sit there and see myself separate from Jesus. It's wrong for me to have an opinion about myself, who I am without Jesus. I'm not without Jesus. He'll never leave me. And some people think, well, you're arrogant. Well, you're just in unbelief. I'm not arrogant. I'm not talking about who I am in myself. I acknowledge that Jesus is the one living in me, but He is living in me. You know, a friend of mine, he went to Nigeria and he held a meeting and he saw deaf people healed and blind eyes open. Miracles happened. And the next day he was walking through the market in the Lagos, I think it was. And as he walked through, people recognized him from the previous night's service. And these Nigerians started running and screaming and wanting to touch him. And his first thought was he just came close. He started to say, no, it's not me. It's not me. It's not me. It's Jesus. Don't look to me. That's what he was going to do. And before he could do it, the Lord spoke to him and said, Dave, he says, what would you have thought if when I rode into Jerusalem on that donkey and they threw palm branches in the way and they threw their robes in the way and they said, Hosanna, glory to God in the highest. What would you have thought if that donkey would have said, it's not me, it's not me, it's not me. He said nobody thought it was the donkey. They were praising the one that was riding on the donkey, not the donkey. He says, you're just the donkey. He says, let them praise. They're not praising you. They're praising the one that's in you. Amen. So when you sit there and say, I've had people come up and say, you healed me last year. Instead of going, no, not me, in the name of Jesus, it was Jesus. I just say, thanks. I know that they aren't talking about me. They're talking about the one who lives on the inside of me. The people who are, oh, it's not me, please don't glorify me. They're the only ones who think it is them. It actually is an indication of how self-centered you are. Man, do a little bit of translation, interpretation, and just recognize that those people aren't praising you. They're praising the God that lives on the inside of you. Man, we need to lift up our heads. We need to look up and be able to see with your heart. Praise God. Brothers and sisters, there's not a person in here. If you are born again, God Himself lives on the inside of you. And He didn't just stick one toe inside and then someday you're going to get more of God and eventually you'll be really like God. No, in the Spirit, you're identical to God. 1 John chapter 4, verse 17 says, herein is our love made perfect that we may have boldness in the day of judgment because as He is, speaking of Jesus, so are we in this world. You are identical to Jesus in your spirit.
Join us again tomorrow as Andrew continues his teaching titled, How to Stay Positive in a Negative World. Andrew's complete teaching titled, How to Stay Positive in a Negative World, was recorded live at a recent Gospel Truth seminar. It's available on either CD or DVD for a gift of any amount. Remember to specify the CD or DVD when you order. Or if you prefer, you can get the DVD as seen on TV for a gift of any amount. This series is also available for audio download absolutely free on our website. Go to awmi.net and click on Audio Teachings on the left-hand side of the page. The fourth teaching in the How to Stay Positive in a Negative World series is available on CD for a gift of any amount. We encourage everyone to give, but if you're simply unable to afford it, Andrew and his partners will send this fourth CD free of charge when you write or call. We'd like to remind you that we're offering Andrew's latest book titled God Wants You Well for a Gift of Any Amount. Contact us today to get your copy. You can use your credit card to order resources by telephone. Our helpline number is 719-635-1111. If the lines are busy, you can visit our website where you can order ministry materials 24 hours a day, 7 days a week at awmi.net. To write us, use the address on your screen. The generous gifts of our friends and partners help Andrew bring the almost too good to be true news of the gospel into countless homes every day. We appreciate your generosity and hope to hear from you today. We'd like to point out Andrew's upcoming speaking schedule. Mark your calendars to come meet Andrew at one of these events and let the Word of God transform your life. He'll be in Woodland Park, Colorado, June 26th for the Pikes Peak Christian Artist Festival, in Colorado Springs for the Summer Family Bible Conference, June 28th through July 2nd, and in Minneapolis, Minnesota for a Gospel Truth Seminar, July 15th through the 17th. He'll also be in Durant, Oklahoma, July 28th through the 30th, and in Boston, Massachusetts for a Gospel Truth Seminar, August 12th through the 14th. For more details on Andrew's next meeting in your area, call our helpline or visit our website at awmi.net.
It's our premier event of the year, the 2010 Summer Family Bible Conference in Colorado Springs, Colorado. Join us Monday, June 28th through Friday, July 2nd at the beautiful Crown Plaza Hotel for an experience you'll never forget. Morning speakers include Karis Bible College instructors, and Andrew Womack will be teaching each evening. Praise and worship with Charlie and Jill LeBlanc. A full children's ministry and so much more. Bring the family and enjoy Colorado. For reservations and more info, log on to awmi.net and click on Meetings. The 2010 Summer Family Bible Conference, June 28th through July 2nd.
Never despise small beginnings. Hungary, a former satellite of the Soviet Empire, is now a distribution center for Andrew Womack's teaching materials. From this small village house,
boxes everywhere.
Andrew's translated books are being shipped across Europe in 19 languages, with more to come. Each book shipped from this house is a seed planted for a multiplied harvest to come.
They've got about every spot in here used.
For a complete report on this story, go to awmi.net and click on today's news feature. Invest yourself in Andrew Womack Ministries today.